Well, good morning, everybody. If indeed it is morning while you're watching this, I know that people watch these at all sorts of different times. If you've got a Bible in front of you, please turn to Matthew 13, please. And we're going to be looking at the parable of the weeds. Before we do that, let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are still able to meet together, albeit remotely. We pray, Lord, that you would speed the time when we can meet together in physically, Lord, in person. We pray, Lord, that you would make that happen very soon so that we can have fellowship one with the other while looking around your word as well. So be with us now, Lord. Open your word to us and make changes to our lives as and where necessary. In Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew 13, just going to read from 24 down to 30 and then from 36 down to 43. Unlike the parable of the sower, which is recorded in Matthew, Mark and Luke, this parable is only found here in Matthew's gospel. So verse 24 then of Matthew 13. Matthew records these words: Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds or tares among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Then he tells them two more short parables, but then explains this parable. So moving down to verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the seed, the good seed, is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Here in his 13th chapter, Matthew has already recorded Jesus' first proper parable, the parable of the sower. Next, Matthew records this parable of the weeds, which is also agricultural, with elements those listening to him would have easily understood. Now, although the parable sounds similar to the parable of the sower and uses many of the same elements, many of those elements and metaphors mean different things. There's a principle there for those who study the ministry of Jesus. There are dozens of different parables of Jesus that are recorded in the Gospels. And when studying them, one thing you have to avoid is taking an element or a metaphor from one parable and assuming it means the same thing in another, because they often don't. These two seed planting parables in Matthew 13 are a good example of that. So this parable, let's look at the parable itself to start with. This picture that Jesus is painting for us. Firstly, verse 24, he starts by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. Actually, Jesus starts many of his parables with that phrase, and he used it in much of his plain preaching as well, before he even started using the parables. He's simply saying the people who are or will be in the kingdom, Christians, are recognized or identified in this way or like this. And as we've seen before, that is a theme that runs through much of Matthew's gospel. It's also relevant that this farmer is sowing good seed, wheat, it's identified as in verse 26, in his own field. There is no pronoun his used in the first parable, but there is here. So this time we know that it's the owner of the field who is doing the sowing. Then in verses 25 and 26, he says this: but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. Now, there's no suggestion here of laziness or neglect. This is just nighttime when the farmer's workforce, his men, are asleep. And while they're asleep, someone else, an enemy of the farmer, comes and sows weeds in amongst where the wheat has already been sown. Now, these weeds, what many translations call tares, refer to a plant called darnel. Darnel has long been a problem for wheat growers, because up to the point when it starts to develop a grain head, it resembles wheat so much that in the field you are barely able to tell them apart. In some places it's become known as false or fake wheat. Darnel grain is also toxic. People have died actually from eating quantities of darnel seed, having mistaken it for wheat. Oversowing, as it is sometimes called, is an effective way of causing someone else some financial harm. And as a means of revenge, it was commonplace in ancient times, so much so that the Romans, the authorities in the Roman Empire under Justinian, enacted a law that criminalized this practice of oversowing. And that's what is going on here in Jesus' parable. So these two very similar looking plants grew up together. And not until they had started to form their heads or ears, was it obvious that there were two different plants mixed up in this field. Jesus goes on in his parable, verse 27. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. Now, a few darnel plants in the crop would not have been unusual. Just a wild weed here and there, just like a crop today in our country would have poppies or thistles in it, a few of them. But there are far more than normal in this field, and the owner knows exactly what has happened, and that this is the work of someone who wanted here to do him some harm. The owner's servants think they have the solution to the problem. Verse 28. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" And the owner's reply is decisive. Verse 29, "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them." The owner's enemy has obviously done a really thorough job at oversowing. The darnel is really in there amongst the wheat. The roots are probably almost likely to be intermingled together of the two plants. This landowner is obviously an experienced farmer, and he knew that pulling the weeds up at that stage would only result in damaging the wheat plants and ruining the crop. It's interesting that Jesus describes the owner's employees differently. He uses three different words in quick succession to describe three different types of worker. Now, the ESV shows this a little better. Verse 25 reads like this: "But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds." And then in verse 28, "So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them up?'" And then in verse 30, "Then let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, it may be that the first of those, the men, it could be generic, and it could refer to both of the others. But the reapers in verse 30 certainly would have been more skilled than those referred to as servants, those who are referred to as servants in verse 28. Those servants were probably the least skilled out of them all, although they may well have represented the bulk of the day-to-day working men who did most of the heavy work, shall we say. And it's those servants who make the suggestion of pulling up all the weeds there and then. But the landowner has a better solution. Verse 30, "Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters," or the reapers, you could say, First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. You see, by harvest time, it didn't matter what they did to the roots of the wheat. The wheat was only going to produce one crop. This is a one season story. The landowner told the harvesters, the reapers, to pull them both together. And because by that stage they are very easily distinguishable, especially to those skilled reapers, they would then separate the wheat from the tares after they've pulled them. The wheat would be taken away into the barn, and the tares will be tied together and burned. Two very different outcomes for the two different plants. It's a scene Jesus listeners would have been able to imagine very easily. Didn't need a great imagination to have this in their mind's eye. So what about the meaning of this parable? As in the first parable, the parable of the sower, Jesus doesn't explain its meaning to the crowd. He only explains it later to his followers, to those who were genuinely interested in knowing what it meant. Verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house, that would be the house that he had left in verse 1. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." So he starts to do just that. Verse 37. He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world." Let's take the second of those first. Some have suggested that the field in this parable is the church. But I think that if Jesus had meant the church, he would have said the church. There's a word for that. But he doesn't. He says it's the world. The Greek word translated world there is the word cosmos, actually. So it's a comprehensive thing that we're talking about here. Also, if the field meant the church, then it would disrupt the teaching that we find later on in Matthew and elsewhere about church discipline. Something that is meant to be done in a timely way and certainly not left for God to do at the end of time. The field here is, as Jesus said, it is the world. The sower, the land owner in this parable, is Jesus himself. The Son of Man was a term that Jesus used of himself all through his ministry, actually. It was a messianic term that had its origins back in the Old Testament in Daniel 7, where the Son of Man was given authority, absolute authority and power over everything. The field is the whole world, and Christ is the owner of it. Now, you may be thinking, well, didn't the Apostle Paul say the devil is the god of this world? Didn't Jesus himself refer to Satan as the prince of this world? Well, yes, Satan does have authority and great power in this world, and in and is indeed effectively attributed those titles by so many in this fallen world. But every bit of authority he has is only allowed him by the will of God, the Father and the Son. Christ is the owner of this field. He holds the title deeds to the universe, we could say. Jesus goes on with his explanation in verse 38. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. So the seed here is a very different thing to what it was in the parable of the sower. In that parable, the seed was the gospel message sown by believers by whatever means. Some of that seed fell on hearts that were prepared by God, others on hearts that were not. In this parable, this good seed represents believers only. These all germinate and grow and produce a crop of wheat. They are what makes up God's kingdom. Then Jesus moves on, still in verse 38. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The weeds are those people who do not believe, those who are not interested in what Jesus was teaching, and it is the devil who plants them. John 8:44 says this. This is Jesus speaking to some of those who refuse to believe. You belong to your father, he says, your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The devil has been given the freedom to plant those weeds. That's the authority that has been given to him. The will of Almighty God has allowed the devil to do that. So we have the picture of the world with genuine believers, the children of God, growing in it and growing to ultimately produce a crop worthy of being harvested and put safely into the barn. But in amongst them are these weeds, these darnels, which are to a certain point, up to a certain point, indistinguishable from the wheat. As believers, we have seen this so many times. Someone is supposedly converted to Christ. They've supposedly made a decision for Christ. They say the right things. They do the right things. For all intents and purposes, they are as similar to Christians as darnel is to wheat. It's not until the fruit starts to develop that the true identity is revealed. And what did Jesus say earlier in this Gospel of Matthew that relates to this, back in the Sermon on the Mount? Have a look if you like. Matthew 7, verse 16. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. The last part of verse 39 and onwards says this: the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The harvest happens at the end of time. Remember what the parable said in verse 28. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" The servants, the unskilled working men, wanted to sort those tares out there and then. But they didn't think it through. They were rather like us, really. Which of us who was believers in the Lord Jesus, when we have heard or read some blasphemous comment from Richard Dawkins or David Attenborough or Stephen Fry or someone like that, haven't wanted to do something direct about it? Well, we wouldn't be the first. Remember, Jesus is teaching his disciples here. Turn to Luke 9. Look at verse 51 onwards. This is what Luke says. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went on to another village. James and John were called the sons of thunder. I'm not sure whether that was a complimentary name or not. These Samaritan villagers were not hospitable towards Jesus, and these two disciples wanted to wipe them out there and then where they stood. And Jesus says, no, that is not the way to react. Nor is it the way we are to react. Romans 12:19 says this: do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. They obviously didn't learn that lesson from this parable, because it was taught well before their encounter in Samaria. No, it is God who will instigate judgment. And make no mistake about it, this is judgment day Jesus speaks of here. When time will finally come to an end, and the wheat will be separated from the tares, those who have put their faith in Jesus as their Lord and as their Saviour will be taken to heaven for eternity. The rest will be gathered for destruction. Some think that hellfire is something dreamt up by ignorant, superstitious people in medieval times. It's not. It is what Jesus speaks of here in this parable of the tares. It's what the Apostle John saw in Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 14, John records this: I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press. It's a horrific picture, but it's a picture of a real judgment, a real judgment day that will happen. And what's more, the picture that is painted here is only a shadow of the actual glory for the wheat on the one hand, and the actual horror for the tares on the other. Jesus ends with that phrase we've heard before, whoever has ears, let them hear. It's kind of a way of saying, those of you who are really serious about this, listen up and listen carefully. But did you notice that Jesus doesn't end his parable with that phrase this time? He ends his explanation with it. It's interesting that it was the other way around in the first parable about the sower and the soils. Jesus used that phrase to the crowd on that occasion. He knew that in amongst that mass of people, there were some who were serious about his message, although most were not. So the fact that this time he uses that phrase to those close to him raises the question of why he did that. Well, we know that at least one of the 12 was someone who resembled wheat, but was actually a tare, and that was Judas Iscariot, of course. But it may be that he was saying it for his sake. We know that the other 11 apostles were genuine, but there were others who were with them, and perhaps their hearts were not truly following Christ, all of them. That should be a heads up to those of us who have been going to church for years, perhaps. We may well look like wheat. We may say the right things. We may do the right things, at least while people are watching. But are we really wheat, Or are we actually tares that look like wheat? 2 Peter 1 verse 10 says this, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure." We must make sure that our faith is genuine and that we're not deceiving ourselves as well as those around us. By being more diligent, we actually increase our assurance if we're true believers. And if the reality of the Christian faith is something that is new to you, then know this: there will be a judgment day where those who have truly put their faith in Christ will be separated from those who have not. And when that day comes, there will be no second chance. If that's you, then I urge you to think about these things very carefully. Amen.